Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 1. And the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 28. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Why is it that we see such evil in our own nation, in our own society today? Every day there seems to be stabbings in our capital city, London. And we think of the many cases of cruelty to people, children and adults, young and old, that seem to fill the papers every day. We think of how attacks of a sexual nature are not uncommon, and in most places people are fearful to be alone in many parts of our cities at night. Why is it there's such evident greed amongst those who are in high positions in the city, for example, and in industry? You ask these questions, and what do you find? You find that people really have no answers. They'll tell you there's a problem. Our politicians will tell you there are problems, but they don't have any answers. They don't understand what the problem is. Why is it there has been such a change in the idea of sexual morality over the last 50 years? Why has there been this revolution where the great evil in society today is to see that certain forms of sexual activity are wrong, and that what was always thought of as true marriage is right, and the only right place for intimacy, and is to be encouraged? Well, in this letter that was written almost 2,000 years ago, an ancient document but so up to date, we find God through the Apostle Paul showing us what is at the heart of the problem. What is the key problem? That it is a heart set against God. And if where you have a heart set against God, sin will inevitably follow. And the form this sin takes will inevitably degenerate and get worse and worse. And so in a sense what is being said is this. There can be, and indeed there will be, no morality without a return to God and His Word and His Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, let us always remember that. And as you come across people saying to you, what a world we live in, as people will say, point out the basic problem and point out the only remedy. That it's wishful thinking. It is only playing around with the symptoms. When our politicians and people we talk to advocate certain things, you've got to go to the heart of the matter to solve it. If you went to the doctor, and you're feeling pain and discomfort, certain things in your body aren't working, and all you do is get a little few tablets in order to treat a few of the symptoms, you're not really very happy, are you? You want to know what's wrong with you. You want to know how it can get sorted. Is it something serious that's going to kill you? You want to know that. And if anything can be done to remedy it, just to be handed some tablets, go and take these. Come back in a few weeks' time if you're not feeling any better. You're not happy, are you, when you have these responses? Friends, that is what all do who reject what we have here in God's word. Now, Paul is setting out the great truths of salvation. And what he does to begin with is charge and convict everyone of sin. He begins with the Gentiles. That's really what we're looking at this morning, those who reject, this evening, those who reject the truth of God. And he shows that they are without excuse in their sin. And then he goes on in chapters 2 and into chapters 3. And he does the same with the Jews who are so proud and saying, we've got the word of God, we worship God. And he points out, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Now, why is he doing that? He's not doing it for the fun of making people feel uncomfortable. He's doing it because he wants to set out the glorious gospel of Christ. And to show that the one remedy for sin is to be found in him alone. And that it is a remedy which is suitable for all. It's the need that you and I have to be found in Christ. And only if we realise we are sinners will we ever see our need of the Saviour. And here as he charges and convicts and condemns the Roman world of his day, he points out how it has got into the awful mess it was in. And you'll have to read that chapter. You don't have to comment on it, do you, to realise what a debauched, uncivilised way of behaviour and what was the great civilization of the day. And what he is doing is setting out before us the problem, how it got there. And of course the remedy is to stop that way of thinking and to turn to the Lord. And as we look at this evening, there is a general warning about the danger of rejecting the truth, of what happens when a society rejects the truth, of what happens when individuals reject the truth, and even individuals who, though they may still accept much of Scripture, do not comply with the demands of the gospel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is something to say to each one of you, to challenge you, as well as to help us understand why we are where we are today, even in our own island. Two things we'll notice. Firstly, man's rejection of God. And then secondly, God's rejection of man. Firstly, notice man's rejection of God. It's summarised for us in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And there it is said, there is man rejecting God. Now you can see this as an evident rejection in the passage before us. In verse 18, he speaks about God's wrath revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Well, where do you see the rejection of God? You see it in ungodliness. That is, in a situation where people have no reverence, no respect for God, no fear of God, they're living without God. God is not in all their thoughts. Friend, is God in all your thoughts? Isn't that the way we're to be? If God has made us and made us for himself, that all that you should do should be done with reference to God. And he's saying, well, there's evidence of the rejection of God. God is not in our thoughts. He speaks of unrighteousness of men as well. In other words, there's no reverence for the law of God either. God is righteous and has given his law and the Ten Commandments, that summary of his right, the righteous standard that God has given for man, reflecting his own righteousness and love of what is right. There were men doing what they thought were right, or what they wanted to do. Is that the way you live much of your life? Or would like to live much of your life? That's the way they were living. There's an evident rejection of God. You'll notice in verse 21 that the description of people who are not thankful, neither were they thankful. Is not God our great benefactor? Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Does he not preserve you from day to day? Does he not preserve all men? You're unto all men as the Lord, over all his works, his mercies are. And you listen to Paul as he speaks to the people at Lystra, Acts 14, verse 17. You might think God just ignored people completely, he says. And the time passed, he suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He's saying, think of how God provides for you. And yet the people at Lystra, they certainly had not acknowledged the living God as a giver of every good and perfect gifts. Are you thankful for all that God gives you? For every morning you wake up and you're still in the land of the living. For all the friends and relations you have to make your life that which isn't one of loneliness. For the food, for the clothing, for the warmth, for the shelter. For the many blessings and providence you receive. You know, we live in an age where people expect to get things. They think it's their right that they be looked after and cared for, that they get health in a long age. Yet God doesn't promise us any of these things. We have a right to nothing. We have forfeited all by sin and the fall. Notice there's also rejection of the truth in verse 25. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They've twisted and distorted the truth, he's saying, so that it is a rejection of the truth. And what they believe are their own ideas and their own lies. Think of how God has revealed himself in nature as the creator of all. And yet many worship the creature rather than the creator. Of how God has spoken in his word, and yet it's so easy to say, I don't really want to hear what God is saying. In that part, it doesn't suit me. I will be the measure of all I will do. I prefer my own ideas. There's rejection of God. And you'll notice there's also then following idolatry. They worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Well, you think of the people in Paul's day in Rome. Pagans worshipping. Lumps of wood and stone. Worshipping men rather than worshipping God. What a perverted view of God to think that he is like a creature. Well, you might say we don't do these things. But do you idolise things? Do you let other things take the place of God? That's idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry, that's one example. And it's very easy to have distorted views of God. Do you have a distorted view of God and his view of sin? Do you live in the hope that God's not really serious about sin? That God is not so serious that he won't forgive it anyway? Friend, that is a perverted view of God. That is a changing of the truth of God into a lie, because it's not true that God doesn't care about sin, that God will forgive it anyway. It's only a small step from that to making a golden calf, some other thing, and bowing and worshipping before it. It's a perverted view of God. Beware of that. If you have such a way of thinking, you must repent of it and accept the truth. Well, notice this evident rejection of God. We've shown some of the examples here of how it is seen. You'll notice how Paul tells us that it is a willful rejection. How do people end up thinking in these ways, acting as they do? Well, he tells us it is because of willful rebellion. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Notice that word retain. When do you retain things? You have to have something first of all if you're going to keep a hold of it, don't you? What's this teaching you? It's teaching us that these people actually knew the truth. And yet they did not want to retain the knowledge of the truth. It's like you teaching a child the Ten Commandments, and then the child spends all its time trying to erase the Ten Commandments from its memory. It knows them, but it's trying to pretend they're not there. They don't know them. They know the truth. That's what Paul is saying. They did not like to retain this knowledge of God, or God in their thinking. And that's brought out in verse 18 of how God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Why? Because they hold, or they hold down, or they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Keep a lid on the truth. Don't let the cat out the bag. Don't let others know this. Don't let me know this. That's the picture. I don't want to think about this. They're not retaining the truth in their mind. In other words, Paul is telling us here that everyone that ever lived on the earth knows there is a God. They know the truth. They know who God is. And more than that, they know the demands he makes on their life. Because in chapter 2, he goes on in verse 14 to explain that the law of God is written on the hearts of men. So you're not to think that people who live in dark places where the gospel isn't known, where they've never received the Bible, they don't know the first thing about God or the Ten Commandments. Basically, they know there is a God who is the creator of the universe, who is God over all, who is a provider of their every need. And they know deep down what is right and wrong, because God has written on their conscience the truth, His word, His law. So they know they are creatures. But even verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. And then he goes on and says, how? Well, there's the creation there. The very creation preaches continually and says, God made everything, and He made you. And there are those creaturely feelings that we have when we remember God made us. There's the conscience through which God speaks. And of course, for us here in the Western world, where we have access to the Scripture, God has made Himself known so clearly in His Word. And it's self-evident that this book is the truth. It doesn't need proved. It is self-evident that it is the truth of God. But what does man do? He willfully rejects it. He says, I don't want this to be true. There's the truth of the matter. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I don't want to. It doesn't suit me. I would rather it wasn't like the way it's said there. That's what the apostle is trying to convey to us. That men reject the truth because they don't want the truth. They feel discomfort with this knowledge of God ringing out in the conscience, saying you should be worshipping God and serving God. There's a day of judgment to come, and you have sinned against the commandments of God. And so what happens? Well, many places you end up with man inventing idolatry. Because what it does, it distorts the view of God. It brings God down to our level. It makes Him like a creature. It makes Him just like one of us. And you either get the invention of idolatry, or where there is more knowledge of the truth and God's word is more accessible, this is what happens. You end up with distortions of the revelation that God has given concerning Himself. I don't want what He has said in His word to be truth. And you end up with people trying to distort the Bible so that it justifies sin, so that it presents a God who is not holy, and not just, and not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but one who is weak and one who is willing to forgive. What's he doing? Man is trying to distort that true idea of who God is to blot him out of his thoughts and to blunt his conscience so that he can go on and on in sin. Beware. Beware, friend, of doing that when God's word challenges you and you don't like it. The Epistle to the Hebrews contains this phrase. It warns against departing from God because of an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Now, that's written to people who have got God's word. In other words, people like us here, we've got God's word. And he's saying, beware of allowing an evil heart of unbelief to come in. Beware of that unbelieving rejection of the truth. And so departing from the living God, accept all that God says in His word. As it convicts you of sin, don't be saying, I don't like that, I'd rather not think of that. Receive the truth, because this is reality speaking to you. Apply the truth to yourself, because if not, you may stray far, and you may end up like the Jews, who ended up saying, regarding Christ, we will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. I don't want him. How great was their wickedness? How great was their sin of willfully rejecting the Saviour? Don't do that. Here is this willful rejection. That explains why man rebels and rejects God. He doesn't want to. Because of the wickedness of his heart and his love of sin. And notice this is an arrogant rejection. We read, as he did not like to retain God in their knowledge. The idea there of not liking to retain is the idea of rejecting something after testing. One of the problems in these days was you could be given a coin, you don't know whether it's genuine or not. You think of someone biting a coin to see how hard it is. They want to know if it's genuine. Well, that is the idea here. Here are people who have tested and just as counterfeit coins are thrown away as worthless, so they have said, this truth is worthless. We don't want it. I have tested this truth about God. And as far as I'm concerned, it's worthless, it's useless. What are they doing? They're standing on the truth of God, criticising it, condemning it, as if they know best. Why? Because they don't want it. Oh, what arrogance to reject the truth of God. No wonder it said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And of course, it's a wicked rejection. Here is an excusable rebellion. To know the truth and not want the truth. When you hear of people who live in countries dominated by false religion, then obviously we sympathise with them. Or sympathise with the fact we feel a sadness that they are brought up in a place where perhaps they have little access to the truth. But how else do you think of them? It's very easy to say, well, it's not really their fault. They don't really know any better. Friend, you should never say that. Because Paul here is saying, everyone knows better. Paul here is saying, all men know the truth. And the very fact they have rejected the truth is a willful, arrogant, rebellious thing. They do know better. But they don't want to know. That's why he says the wrath of God from heaven is revealed against all men. Because here is desperate wickedness. Whether people have got scripture to help them, and that certainly will add to their guilt, or whether they don't have scripture, they know better. And yet they are standing in judgment upon God and rejecting him. Calling evil good and good evil. What does scripture say? Woe to such a man. Now what happens when people do that? Well, Paul goes on and tells us, then notice secondly, God's abandonment of man. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. A reprobate mind. What could we say about that? Well, first of all, it's a sign of God's judgment. Three times you've got these words, God gave them up. Verse 24, wherefore, because of this, in response to this, God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. As they rejected the truth, so God rejects them and gives them over to a rejected way of thinking. When people sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. That's what you've got here. And so this judgment means that they're abandoned to their own sin. What does that mean? Well, when God gives someone over to a reprobate mind, to a sort of mindset that is vain and to be rejected, that's the idea there, then his giving over is to abandon them. He's saying, well, on you go. Just go on and think that way. I will remove my restraints. The influences which may prick at the conscience and keep people in a more lawful lifestyle, they are removed. The restraints are removed. And people's thinking becomes more perverse and more foolish. You end up in the situation today where people call good evil and evil good. When people say, you do whatever you want to do. What's right for me, I'll do. And what's right for you, you do. And it doesn't matter if you do the totally opposite from me, and you think the totally opposite from me, I don't care. And you have this perverse way of thinking to excuse all forms of sin. Do what you want. Live as you want to live. And at times they make out there's no meaning for life. At times they make out as if there is no right or wrong whatsoever, but oh, they get annoyed when perhaps certain things happen and there's a disaster strikes and, well, people should be held accountable for what's happened. And there you see there is right and wrong. When some terrible crime is committed, some terrible murder happens, people are up in arms. We end up with a sinful mindset, which is perverse. You end up in a situation where there is no fear of God to alarm the conscience. And you end up with all sorts of breaches of the Ten Commandments. They have to get brushed aside. They're standing in the way of us enjoying ourselves. You end up with utter futility in thinking. In a situation where man doesn't know his place in the world, doesn't know right from wrong. In a situation where people will live lives as a contradiction. Think of how many million children have been aborted, never brought into the world to live. And yet if someone has a premature child, thousands upon thousands of pounds will be spent to save that child. What's the difference? One mother wants a child. What a perverse society we live in, friends. The results of restraints being removed. The results of man being given over to a futile way of thinking, where it's what you want, that's all that matters. And what follows from there? Sinful actions. You've got the description of it here. You see it, for example, in relationships. It's mentioned in verse 24. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to the dishonor of their own bodies between themselves. You have sexual promiscuity. It's explained a bit more in verses 26 and 27. And how you end up with unnatural relationships. Think of what a crazy world we live in today, where you can wake up in the morning and decide whether you're a man or a woman. You can have changed your mind by the evening, and it's all quite normal. And there's something wrong with you if you think that's strange. Friend, these are the crazy things that have been happening and being promoted. You don't need me to tell you. You've got it there described for you. What happens? God gives people over to foolishness. And you end up with the loss of true intimacy and man being dehumanized by his own vile sins. And then you get a list from verse 29 onwards, giving you a list of all sorts of sin. Covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murders, debate. People are always argumentative. Deceit. Untrustworthy. Malignity. That means viewing things always in the worst way. How often that's the way people think today. Doesn't matter what you say. If we're against you, we'll twist it and make out it's as bad as possible. Whisperers. Whispering, plotting about people. Backbiters. Haters of God. Despiteful, that means scornful insulters. It's not what much comedy is based on today. Satire, scornful insulting of what is right. Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Well, how true that is today. Without understanding. Covenant breakers. You can't trust people. They'll break their word. Without natural affection. Where is the natural affection? So often of a mother, of a father. Of a parent, of a child. Implacable. Unmerciful. And you'll notice. Knowing the judgment of God. They know about God's judgment. They know these things are wrong. And what do? They encourage others to do it. Why? Because if we're all doing it then, it will seem normal. It will seem okay. It will seem right. Why do you have these pride marches? Because it wants to normalize wicked relationships. To make out that these are right. These are normal. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death, they not only do them, but they have pleasure in those that do them. They encourage it to quieten their own conscience. Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Abandoned to sinful thinking and sinful actions. But that's not the end. Notice they're abandoned to the misery of sin. We're told that they are given over to do those things which are not convenient. The actions, they're not right. And the results, well, it's a bitter harvest that follows. We have so much today in our society. We don't have wars. We've got so many things to give us good health. And yet people are frightened in many places to go out into the streets, especially women at night. There's so many sexually transmitted diseases today. If people lived according to what God says, how they should live in their relationships, they wouldn't have to worry about these things. You think of the damage done to children with marriage breakups, the damage done through drink and drugs. Inconvenient, damaging, the misery sin produces. But worst of all, there'll be the misery of hell forever. Those who shake their fist against God will soon realise what fools they were, and they shall suffer and suffer forever. Why is Paul speaking about these things? He's condemning the world to show all men need Christ. Well, there are many problems in our society because of sin and the rejection of God, but let us be thankful. Galatians 1 tells us that Christ came into this world to deliver us from this present evil world. There is a remedy for this desperate plight of man and his rebellion against God. What is the remedy? The truth of the gospel. It's what you need. It's what those who take part in pride marches need. It's what all men need everywhere. Make sure you know this deliverance, that you have come to entrust your soul to Christ. Accept what God says in his word. Don't reject it. Because all you're doing, if you do that, is in a more outwardly good way, good living way, doing what these people were doing with their gross, excessive idolatry and sin. Don't we as a nation need to turn to God? God's able to change things, remember that. This was first century Rome and the first century Greek culture. Many came to faith in Christ. Yes, we have the added sin in the West of rebelling and rejecting the truth. But God can still work and save souls. This is what our nation needs, what our island needs, a return to biblical truth. Let us pray God would work and change lives for his glory. Let us pray.